to express this to Pastor Warren. It's hard for me to put into words just how parallel what he's doing and what we're doing in Romans, the sixth chapter, are. And I asked him for that purpose, just to leave the heading of his Sunday school lesson up here, In Christ is Position, because we're going to need that concept today. And I want to also say, a lot of what I'm doing today will sound slightly different. It comes from a different angle. But I'm being very true and exact to the concepts that are presented from God's Word in the book In Christ Truth, or in the booklet that was written by my father called The Enemy Within. We're not changing that a bit. We're emphasizing some different things or some different aspects or elements because we're up against different heresy in our time than he was. And so if you see something that looks a little different, see if Scripture says it. If you don't think Scripture said it, then come to me and let's get it straight. Because it's what Scripture says that's important. Now, we started this, we have the same outline as last week, and the outline title is The Truth, Free Indeed. And the truth is a body of doctrine that can potentially make us free from slaveship to the sin nature, not free to sin. Now, we went to 1 John 1:8. We're not going to do it because of time today. And we proved that every Christian has a sin nature. So one of the first things, and there's no steps here, it's just a conceptualization, that each Christian has to realize is they have a sin nature. You can't overcome something if you don't realize you have it. And if you weren't here, go to 1 John 1:8 on your own. We also went to John, the 8th chapter, and we showed that Jesus said during his earthly ministry, toward the end of his earthly ministry, as he anticipates his death, burial, and resurrection, looking forward in the near future, and he says, "The truth shall make you free." And he's talking about a body of doctrine to overcome the sin nature, and he says in that passage that it relieves the person believing from the slaveship of the sin nature. You know, in Romans, the sixth chapter, this is a little bit of a side, if you read the whole chapter together, it says that as human beings, we're going to either be slave to the sin nature or we're going to voluntarily be slaves to God. There's really no in-between. When we do an action, we're either doing it as the impetus of the sin nature or we're doing it under God. There's no in-between. Let me say it another way. When we do an activity or an action, whether we eat or drink, we do it all under the Lord. Every action is either sin as a Christian or it's righteousness acting right under God. Now, that all has exceptions. Sleep is not necessarily one of the two activities. But generally speaking, it's a general rule, or what I would call an axiom. We also saw that there as one grows in the truth, the truth isn't just some kind of stamp that gets put on us, that all of a sudden we're free from this in nature, that it takes practice to be accurate in this doctrine. And we saw that this accuracy can increase to the point that a Christian can become at ease in the truth. That means it becomes a propensity of use rather than disuse. Now that brings us up to what we're going to do today. We're going to rely upon the foundation that we spent for quite a few Sundays on what faith is and what reckoning is, and we'll put that together hopefully today. But before we turn to Scripture again, let's turn to the Father and frame our minds. Our Father, we do thank you for the fact that you allow us and you give us the privilege and the responsibility to look in your word. And we'd ask today as we look there that we all be rightly related, each individual here be rightly related to you and thus rightly related to the divine teacher, and that the divine teacher impress upon each of our hearts only that truth which is in Scripture and nothing added and nothing subtracted. And we'll thank you for that. Amen. When I end my communication with amen, I'm letting you know I'm done, but I'm also letting you know I believe what I just said. And that's what we're doing. Now, Let's go over to our scripture reading in Hebrews, the 6th chapter. We want to look just at the 20th verse. There's a lot here in this passage, but it's talking about when Christ, in the realm of his humanity, went beyond through the veil into the Holy of Holies, where God the Father is resident. And he is the only human that has ever done that, into the Holy of Holies. There were some reasons and some things that he had to take there to have that authority to go in the realm of his humanity. And here it tells us one of the things in the 20th verse that he did for us. And it says in the 20th verse, the first word should be where, behind the veil, a forerunner for us entered. 2,000 years ago, Christ entered through the veil, and he was a forerunner. Now, what this forerunner means is he's not the end of people going behind the veil. He's a forerunner of things to come. He's a forerunner in this context of our hope. And our hope in the future, meaning the promise from God, is that not only Christ will be seated at the right hand of God the Father, but we'll be seated there with Christ in the future. Actually, let me frame that. We will be in the third heaven with Christ. We'll be seated around the Father's throne. We'll be seated on Christ's throne when he comes to earth. I had to get my thrones there straight, but we want to be careful. Now, I want to refresh our memory just very quickly. And if you turn to Hebrews 11 chapter, we're going to do this very quickly. In Hebrews 11 chapter, we're going to make a distinction between exactly what was going on in Sunday school, position, and reality, or what is real. Now, if you look at Hebrews 11 and what is in the future, I should say, Hebrews 11 chapter 1st verse, now faith is what is the substantizing of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Now, what things is it talking about? Look back in the previous chapter, and we want to look at verse 23. Remember, verse 23 has two mistranslated words. Now, verse 23 tells you what hope is. It's hope is the content of a promise. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession, agreement, that the hope, not faith, that the hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So we have a paradigm that God promises. God has a promise. That promise has a content or hope. We saw one of the promises of God is the hope that Christ is a forerunner and not the end result. He's a precursor to what our inheritance is going to be. Now, what makes that hope real, that's a promise of God and makes it in our mind subsidized in this verse, is faith. Now remember, faith and believe are the same thing. Believe is the verb, faith is the noun. So when you, I know in English they start with different letters, but in the original they start with the same letter. So what we're saying here, I probably should finish this out. So a promise of God has a content, or what's in it for us, and that's called hope. That hope is made real by a divine enabling called faith. Now let's go back to this word promise. Promise is never in the present. I had to double check in my mind, O-R-O. Promise is never in the present. Is there another one up there I missed? Huh? Oh, that was abbreviating and then made it long. A promise is never in the present. Let me bring that home. I don't promise you that I'm here today. I can, and my promise is only as good as my person, promise you I'll be here next week, Lord willing. So promise is always in the future. It's never in the present. We're going to need that today as we work through Romans, the 6th chapter. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, the 11th or 12th chapter, I want to show you something. Again, we believe this is extremely very harmonious with Sunday school. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter and the 12th verse, this is talking about when we were baptized into the body of Christ. We're not, I want to be very careful and then read the verse. We're not being baptized into the body of Christ now. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one thing and hath many members, talking about a human body as an example, and all the members of that one human body being many are one human body, also is the Christ. For by one Spirit were, change that in your Bible if you haven't, were we all baptized in the past. I'm not being baptized now. So let's go back to our definition of faith, and now that we have promise spelled right, we can do it. Do I need faith to understand, watch my words, that I'm baptized into the body of Christ? No, because it's not in the future. Got it? We, as Christians, take God at His word. Let me say it another way. If I read this verse to a Christian, quote unquote, and they said, no, I'm going to be baptized in the future, I would say you're not taking God at its word, His word. God says that we were at a point in time in the past baptized into the body of Christ. No faith involved. That's present or past. Now, if you'll turn it over to Galatians, the third chapter, we're going to come back to these verses. They're going to have meaning for us over in Romans, the 6th chapter. Galatians, the 3rd chapter and the 26th verse. For we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized, past tense, aorist, at a point in time, into Christ, have at a point in time put on like a garment, clothed on Christ. A little colloquialism there for you. Now, that's in the past. So again, here's another verse. It says, in the past, the Christians, if you're talking to a Christian in the present, they in the past were baptized, obviously at initial salvation, into Christ. No faith involved. A Christian that had faith in initial salvation to believe that Christ died for his sins, was buried, rose again the third day, and that alone saves them, that's faith. But to understand that we're baptized into Christ is not faith. It actually happened in Christ or God the Father's mind. Now let's look at one more. Turn over to Galatians, the 3rd chapter, and we want to look at the 10th verse. What I'm showing you is precious truth that we are to accept that God said it and we understand it to be true. But it doesn't require faith. It will require faith to use it, but it doesn't require faith to understand these historical facts. Colossians, the 3rd chapter and the 10th verse. We have put on and have put on the new man, the one being renewed in the full experience of knowledge as measured by the image of Christ that created him. Now, in our language, we call this a contraction. And one of the ways, I'll give you a little clue, if you're watching historical fiction on TV or reading it in novels, one of the ways to tell if they understand language is back in the 1700s, they didn't use contractions. If you hear people talking like they should in a movie, say Last of the Mohicans, they won't use contractions. They'll say cannot. They won't say can't. They say will not. They won't say won't. Actually, they say shall because they knew how to conjugate the to-be verb back then. So, but when I'm saying that, to say here we have which in essence in the original language is a contraction. And it should read in this verse, in him is neither, and the him would be a capital H, is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or non-circumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all things in all ways. Now, what I want to show you here is that we're already in Him. That's not a future promise. So our position in Christ is not a promise. How did we get there? 1 Corinthians 12:13, we were baptized in the past by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians, the third chapter, we were baptized at a point in the past into Christ by the Holy Spirit. It's not something that requires faith. Now, the reason we're doing this is because people have misused Romans, the sixth chapter. So we're going to go back there, and we're going to work through it, Romans, the sixth chapter. Now, I want to say, as you're turning to Romans, the sixth chapter, I want to be very clear. And I'm going to try and state this accurately. The 11th verse tells Christians all they need to know to overcome the sin nature. It's all in that one verse. However, that one verse has roots or has threads that go back in the context. For instance, look at the first word in verse 11. Likewise. Well, that goes back into the beginning of the sixth chapter, which goes back into the last part of the fifth chapter, which goes back into the fourth chapter. And when you get to the second word in the 11th verse, it says reckon. What does that mean? You got to go back to the fourth chapter to figure out what it means. So what we're saying is, let me say it again, the 11th verse of the Romans, the sixth chapter, has all the content in it that a Christian needs to overcome the sin nature. However, each word is packed and dependent upon the context. So we're going to go back in the context and we're going to explain each of these words, and we're going to explain what is going on in the 11th verse, not in isolation, but in its context. I think you've heard this from Pastor Orrin. Context, context, context. And that's what we're going to be looking at here as we go back. Now we're going to take three different subjects, and we're going to develop them subject-wise as we go through each of these this set of verses. And the first one is died. And you're going to see that this parallels the plan for salvation over in 1 Corinthians 15. Now let's go back in the context to in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. What should we say then? Shall we continue in the sin nature, that the grace shall abound? This is an abhorrent idea to Paul. He mentions it again down in the 14th verse and the 15th verses. And what he's saying is things that I have seen Christians even in contemporary Christendom do. Once they learn about grace, somehow there's some supernatural, not divine, supernatural enabling in there to tweak it and take grace to mean they can do whatever they want to do. And you've each had experience of that if you've been observant in this assembly. Not presently, but historically. And that's abhorrent to Paul. And he says in the second verse, may it never come to be. Put it in modern English, no way. Put it in culturally sensitive modern English, no way, Jose. Now, he goes on to say, how shall we that are dead, and this is an article, thus in nature, live any longer therein? Now, he's going to tell you, not the steps. If you hear steps, get your red flags up. He's going to tell you the mindset that you need in the 11th verse to overcome the sin nature. It's a mental battle. Now let me stop here. Many people have taught this section, and they really come here and they teach it as though, they don't really frame it like we're trying to here, that this is what a carnal Christian should do. And I'm going to tell you that the 11th verse of Romans, the 6th chapter, is not for the carnal Christian. What the carnal Christian needs is to heed the grieving of the Holy Spirit. What the carnal Christian needs is to go to 1 John 1:9 and submit to the grieving of the Holy Spirit and to have faith in God, the Father, that His promise is true. He will forgive them their sins if they abhor that sin the same way that God does. Agree with God is sin. Now, if the Christian has their sins confessed, nothing to prohibit a family relationship with God the Father and thus have a relationship with God the Holy Spirit, you still have to determine that you want to stay in that relationship. In other words, let's do it another way. The new nature is saying you're a slave, you need to be a slave to God. The old nature is saying you need to be a slave to that list of 17 things over in Galatians, the 5th chapter. And the person has to determine. And according to the 7th chapter, the person will always pick the sin nature if they're on their own. So there has to be a divine enabling from the Holy Spirit to determine that you're going to come to the concept that is in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans to overcome the sin nature. Now, how does that come about? Well, I think the 12th chapter gives a clue. We have to yield we have to yield our bodies. We have to realize that when God said we were bought with a price and we're not our own, He meant it. That doesn't take faith because it's not in the future. We were bought in the past with a price, and we now in the present are not our own. So what we're saying is a Christian does not come to Romans, the 6th chapter and the 11th verse to overcome the sin nature on their own. There has to be the divine enabling of the Holy Spirit, which can only be available if they're fessed up, all their sins are confessed. And there's a right relationship to the God the Father and thus to the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm going to use Pastor Orne as an example, and then I believe firmly that each Christian has to make this their own, and they have to have a way to clue themselves in that that's where they need to go. Pastor Orne, one time, I'll never forget this, said, yeah, I just came to God and said, I can't do it on my own. Now, that's his signal that he is yielded. That's his signal to himself that he wants and determines to do what God wants. But he knows it also signals he can't do it on his own. My own little saying to myself, it comes from playing sports. You know, one time I never forget, I was playing sports and I set a record for rebounds at the school. Well, the reason I set the record is because the guard shot 51 times in one game and obviously was missing. And at the end of the game, we lost. I said to this guy, I need a little help. And I can remember in one time playing baseball, a shortstop kept muffing the ball, and just like the guy on the Mariners the other night, that's what reminded me of this. They're in the extra innings, and the shortstop makes an error. And if I were based on my background, if I was the pitcher, I would have turned around to him and said, I need a little help. So that's my signal. I'm saying that I can't do it on my own, different words, but I made it my own, and I tell God, I need a little help here. You got to have your own. But there's got to be faith before you get here. Faith that God will forgive you your sins and restore the relationship. Faith that the concept of the truth will work if you come here. And then when we get there, there's going to be some reckoning. So what am I saying? You're already emanating a part of the fruit of the Spirit to get here. We don't come here on our own. No Christian can come to the 6th chapter of the book of Romans on their own. It's not for carnal Christians. Now let's do it. So we're going to go through three elements here, And I want to show you by these elements how the 11th verse works. Now, in the third verse, it reads, "Know ye not." And it really doesn't say that. It really says, "Don't be ignorant." Don't be ignorant. What does that mean? You know, that guy that's been preaching on Sunday, there's a reason I've been having you there to be taught. Because there's a body of knowledge you need to know. Don't be ignorant, for as many as you were baptized into Christ Jesus, if you haven't done it in your Bible, we weren't baptized into Jesus Christ. They have the text wrong here. It should be into Christ Jesus, the glorified and risen one, who is our Savior. Now, did you see what are the two last letters on baptized? Past tense, isn't it? There's no faith here. This is something that we can reckon, be just take God at his word. We were baptized into Christ Jesus, into his death. Now, I want everybody to touch another part of your body. Is it room temperature? No. So there's got to be more going on than actually dying. I haven't died, and my body hasn't died yet. What is he talking about? We were baptized into Christ's death. That's positional. Now let's stop right there. What does that mean? Pastor Orne was talking about imputation. What does that mean? Keep your bulletin or outline here, and let's go back to the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. What does Paul and the Holy Spirit say this imputation? What's their description of it? Fourth chapter of the book of Romans. In this chapter, imputation is 11 times. It's translated three or four different ways. But this verse will tell you what it should be, how it should be translated. And we have it here in the 17th verse of the fourth chapter of Romans. "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations," talking about Abraham, "pointed him before him whom he believed, even God." Now watch, this is our definition of an imputation by God. This is Scripture's dictionary. Let me help you with that. You need a dictionary for faith, Hebrews 11:1. You need a dictionary for eternal life, 1 John 5, about the 11th and 12th verses. Those are definitions. You need a definition for sin, 1 John 3. Those are and here's a definition of imputation of God. God, even God, last part of verse 17, who makes alive the dead, and here's the definition of imputation, and calls those things which be not as though they were. So when God the Father imputes us in Christ, the Holy Spirit's involved in this as well, but when God the Father imputes us in Christ, he is calling something that is not as though it were. Now, I'm going to tell you the reason he does it is because he knows what's going to happen in the future. Now, keep in mind, I read this from Scripture. I read it from the 17th verse of the 4th chapter of Romans. So if imputation is God calling something that isn't, let's just read it from the verse. God calling things which be not as though they were. Are we really in Christ? Well, no, I'm kind of down here. Am I really at the right hand of God the Father? No, if you had the ability to look around up there, you wouldn't see me. But God the Father counts me as being there. And it's now. There's no future aspect to it. It doesn't take faith for a Christian to realize they're in Christ. It does take faith to realize what that future means as a result of being in Christ. So in verse 2, it says that we died to the sin nature. We in the past were baptized into Christ. We already looked at that at 1 Corinthians 12:13 and Galatians 3:27. Now look at verse 4. Therefore, we were co-buried with him through that previously mentioned baptism. Now, why is that important? I hope that you keep your finger here and go over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 4, part of the facts of the promise of God that he will save, bases our salvation on, it says that Christ was buried. Do you see that? That's really important. Why is buried important? Why is it important that God the Father counts us as having been buried with Christ? It's stronger than buried with Christ. It's co-buried with Christ. Why is that important? Why is it important that we were co-buried with Christ? Well, quite frankly, you don't bury a body unless you really count it and certain that it's dead. The reason buried is in the gospel of salvation in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, is to prove that his body was really, in fact, dead. It wasn't a June swoon. It wasn't a coma. It really was dead. So when a Christian counts himself to have died with Christ and to be co-buried with Christ, they're really counting it as so. Now, I said that wrong. We weren't we were dead to the sin nature in Christ. We were therefore we are co-buried with him by baptism. Now, am I really dead? Am I really buried? In Christ, God the Father counts it as so, but it's in his, and I'm putting it in human terms, it's in his mind. It's not actual. And you know why he counts it as so? We read about it in the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews. He counts it as so because he knows what he's going to do in the future, and he doesn't ever fail. It said that two different ways. He is immutable, he can't change, and he can't lie. He said it three different ways over in the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Now, if we look down then at the fifth verse, this is a very important verse. So far, we got two elements or two factors here. Counting ourselves to have died with Christ in the Father's mind, is there any faith involved there? No, because it's in the present or it's in the past. So there's no faith. We're going to reckon that. We're going to see that that's what that means over in the 11th verse. Being buried, co-buried with Christ, is there any faith for a Christian to count that as so? No, we're going to see that happened in the past. We've seen in that verse. And we can reckon that. We can count it as so, although right along with the Father, because he can call what is not, he can call it as though it is. Now we're going to make a little switch here. Turn, if you will, to the sixth, look down at the sixth verse. This knowing, here we have the word knowing, this knowing that our old man was, this is a past tense, was crucified. That means that our old position in Adam, we're not going to get into it today, but it has to do with how we got us in nature. Our old position in Adam was nailed to the cross with Christ. That body of sin might be rendered ineffective, that henceforth we should not be a slave to sin. So there's a knowledge base here that has to do with having died with Christ and being co-buried with Christ. This is a knowledge base on which a Christian can count as so because God says it. Using the Bible's own definitions. The Bible's own definition. Now, if you look down at the fifth verse, I want to say that being buried with Christ has a very important, has an importance of, because there's a future involved with it. Christ, the story of Christ and the story of the, or the facts of the initial salvation do not end with him being buried. If you read that fourth verse over in 1 Corinthians 15, he rose again. out from among dead ones. Look at the fifth verse of the book of Romans. Therefore, since we have come to be joined together. Now, this word has to do with grown together or grafted together. Into the likeness of his death. We really weren't dead, but we are counted as dead in the Father's mind. Indeed, or contrarywise, indeed we shall be joined together in his resurrection. Now, what does that mean? Go down to the eighth verse and the scripture will interpret it. The eighth verse of the book of Romans. And since we died, you see, it really should be died. It shouldn't be dead. And since we died co-Christ. Now, watch the switch in tenses, and then we'll go back to the fifth verse. We are in the present believing. Wait a minute. Died is past, buried is past, but in the eighth verse he says believing. There's some future aspect that's important in this context. Now let's go back to the fifth verse and pick it up. The last part of the fifth verse has a future tense. Future tense requires faith. Future tense is a promise. In the last part of the fifth verse, he's saying it's a fact that you died with Christ, but in the first part of the fifth verse, you died with Christ, that's a fact. That's in the past. That's here. That's reckoned. But you shall participate in the resurrection, the one out from among dead ones. That's what the belief is here. So now what have we got here? It takes faith to believe 1 John 1:9 that Father will forgive us our sins. It takes faith to come to the sixth chapter of the book of Romans to know that the truth, the body of doctrine to overcome the sin nature, really will work in this instance. It takes reckoning to reckon our position in Christ, that we died with Christ and we were co-buried with Christ. But now it takes current faith in belief that not only did we positionally get raised with Christ, but in the future we really will be raised with Christ. Read the eighth verse. And I'm going to retranslate the first two words. And since we died co-Christ, we are in the present believing that in the future we shall together live with him. Now what I'm saying is, we reckon the past, but the future resurrection, the future resurrection requires faith. Let me see if I can diagram it another way. We reckon, the gremlins are against me, we reckon our position that we rose with, actually here it's stronger in this verse, we co-rose with Christ. We can reckon that because that happened in the past to each of us at initial salvation. But the basis of this is that we really will be resurrected in the future, that there really will be a resurrection. And that future resurrection. Now remember, when I use the word resurrection out from among dead ones, it has all kinds of connotations. One of the connotations is that there's going to be a live generation. Another connotation is out from among dead ones. Resurrection means it's a resurrection to reward and not punishment, because there'll still be bodies in the grave. So this resurrection then is not replaced by our positional resurrection. Many today like I said last week, I love positional truth, but that's not the end of the story. Positional truth is based on the fact The reason God the Father can count as so that we were raised with Christ is because he knows in the future he really will raise us. The reason, this is in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, the reason God the Father can look at us in Christ and say we are already glorified is because he knows in the future we will be glorified. So as Christians, we need to be very careful discerning what is in the future requires faith and what is in the present. Why are you saying that? Because I have heard people preach, well, you just, Christians, carnal Christians, just determine to overcome the sin nature, and they just have to pick the right desires, and they have to come to Romans the 6th chapter, and they just have to, there's no faith. What did you see in the middle of verse 8? We are believing that we shall together live or co-live with him. Now, I've said this before. If you've been around me or Pastor Ron, you've heard this before. The imminency with an E, meaning the predominance, and the imminency with an I, beginning with I, meaning the immediacy of the rapture, is paramount in the Christian life. It's important in overcoming the flesh in this context. God the Father counts us as risen in Christ, but that does not replace the fact that we really will be risen. God the Father counts us as glorified in Christ, but that does not replace the fact we will be glorified. That's the 5th verse. So given all this, let's go to the 11th verse and see how we can overcome the sin nature. In the 11th verse. Likewise, in this fashion, reckon, which means no faith here, but reckon, just accept God at his word. Can a carnal Christian consistently accept God at his word? No. This is not for carnal Christians. I know you've heard it taught that way, but it's not. In the fashion, reckon, impute, you also yourself to be dead on one hand unto the sin nature. Be careful with the language. It doesn't say that we're dead, period. It says that we're dead unto the sin nature. It doesn't say the sin nature is dead. I've heard that taught. The sin nature is very much alive. Reckon yourself dead also to be indeed on one hand unto the sin nature. Now you have a mende, but on the other hand alive. Now remember back in the fifth verse where it says that our positional resurrection does not replace our future resurrection. And in the 8th verse it says that we are to be believing that we will be alive with him. So again, let's go to this picture. We know that we will be raised. We're risen now in Christ, but in the future we will be raised. They're inseparable. Let's say it another way. Our position has absolutely no meaning functionally unless it becomes reality in the future. Did you know that over in the Hebrews, the 6th chapter, that's what it says, that if you understand that position does not replace our future, that that's a comfort to our soul, to our emotion now. Now that would harmonize with 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter and 10th verse. It says that the flesh attacks us in the realm of our soul, our emotion. So God has given us a body of truth that will help us govern our emotion. Let's go on. In like manner, or in the same fashion, impute or consider as fact, take God at his word, you also be dead indeed on one hand to the sin nature, but alive unto the God, that's God the Father, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me say it another way. You cannot sin in your position. In our position, we are absolutely always righteous. We always act right. It's when we're not in our position that we don't. Now, what we've tried to say, show you, and then we're going to, I'll tell you where we're going to go next. When I was in high school and in college, I kept wondering, you know, you always hear first Romans, the 6th chapter and the 11th verse, and you hear it hooked up with Colossians 3, and you hear it hooked up with Ephesians 5:18. How do those go together? Well, we're going to try and put them together harmoniously from Scripture. But before we do that, in the coming weeks, I want to say it again. All the Christian needs, and I hope you didn't see any steps here, all a Christian needs to overcome the sin nature is in the 11th verse. However, that 11th verse goes back a couple more chapters to bring meaning. In like fashion, we are to count ourselves to be dead to the sin nature in Christ, but alive unto God the Father in Christ. It's in our position. It's in our position. But I'm going to say it and then we'll close with this. Our position has its reality. Our position has its meaning in the fact that our position does not replace our actual future. That's why faith is involved. It's our future inheritance is in the requires faith. I'm of the opinion, and you could prove me wrong, you really can't count your position as actual without the faith of the Holy Spirit enabling to tell you that the promise of God that it'll work to overcome the sin nature, the body of doctrine called the truth. So what we've tried to show you from Scripture today is that if a Christian has their mind correctly framed, they can come to the 6th chapter of the book of Romans and get the truth to overcome the sin nature. And in the future, we'll be bringing in other passages that delineate, that expand upon this concept. But it's all there. We in Christ are dead to the sin nature. The sin nature is not dead. And you can't harm a dead person can't be affected. Period. You can go out in the graveyard and do all kinds of tomfoolery, but you can't get any of those people in the graveyard to do anything wrong. Now that, well, it's very interesting. There's a lot of nuances here, but we won't go into them today. As Pastor Orrin would say, that's for another time. But it's interesting to me, back in the, just to show you there's more here, back in the 6th verse, it says, knowing that our own man was crucified with Christ. Very interesting to me that the reason we got a sin nature is because Adam determined to sin. And here in this passage, he's going to say that old position of Adam determining to sin has been crucified with Christ, meaning if we really reckon this to be so, then we can determine not to sin. But again, I say that if you get nothing else, what is in the future requires faith. What is in the present requires reckoning. But there is faith in this passage. Now, I know you've heard it, and I've been going through some papers, and I saw it written. You've heard this concept of no wreck and yield. And if you mark in your Bible, I want you to put one or more element in here, and they're not steps. Actually, let's put two more. Verse 3, don't be ignorant. Verse 6, have experiential knowledge, meaning you've got to work at this to be accurate with it and be more proficient. Verse 8, believe, meaning have faith that it really will work based on our future resurrection. Verse 11, reckon. Verse 13, yield. So let's do it this way. Don't be ignorant. Gain experiential knowledge. Believe. Reckon. Yield. And they're not steps. They're attitudes. And the reason we don't want steps here is because steps have the connotation, and I've heard people delineate them. They have the connotation you do it on your own. And I hope we point it out. No Christian comes here wanting to overcome the sin nature on their own. Most Christians need to stay back, myself included many times, back in 1 John 1:9 and get it straight. If they're Christians. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the completeness of your word. And we'd ask if any here don't understand your word, self included, that we pursue the truth, that we have an experiential knowledge of it in our life. Amen.